The Sower, the Seed, and the Soils. Number 27 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 28th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your presence today. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm the product of television. I can testify that television can expand your horizon, can give you great insight and understanding. Because television took me from my Leave It to Beaver world and opened up a whole new world to me. Cultures vastly different from my own. I learned the secrets of the depths, the creatures beneath the sea, from Sea Hunt with Lloyd Bridges. Mr. Green Jeans and Captain Kangaroo taught me valuable lessons about fair play and honesty, not to mention how to deal with the depressed moose. But it turns out that the most important thing television did for me came through a show that gave me insight into rural life in America. Green Acres. Green Acres turned out to be the most important thing television taught me because it prepared me for my first pastorate. Because when I graduated from seminary, Rhea, Don, Zach, and I moved to the country. Now, I'm not suggesting that Pawnee is Hooterville. But if you go the back road from Masham to Ponca City, you drive right past the Pixley Cemetery. But it got me ready for that life. I mean, it was different. I'm a city kid. I grew up in the city. That's been my whole life. I went to school in Fort Worth, Texas, and then we moved to the country, and it was, to say it was culture shock is an understatement. For the first month, every time a car went down the road, Riadon and I stood at the door and watched it till it was out of sight. Of course, that only happened a couple of times a day. But it didn't take long. We got used to the silence and the howl of the coyote and the smell of Bill Webb's pig farm 2 miles west. But in very short order, we fell in love with the people that the Lord gave us to serve. And after living surrounded by wheat fields and farming operations, we decided we needed to have a garden. Well, Riadon decided we needed a garden. But I mentioned it one day, and the next morning I was awakened early with the sound of a tractor out in the yard. Now, we lived in a parsonage that was right out the back door of the church. And by the time I got out there, the guy's hopping down off his tractor and he looks back and says, "Well, now that's a nice little spot." He plowed up the whole yard. It was much larger than we had in mind. But now we're stuck. So we planted a garden. I became a farmer. And it worked. Because every Sunday morning, the people from the church would walk out and look at our garden. And every Sunday night, they brought us vegetables. I did learn a few things about sowing and reaping. And one of the things I learned is soil preparation is really important. There is the need to prepare the soil, to work the soil, cultivate the soil, because good seed is worthless in lifeless soil. The same is true spiritually, and that's the point of the opening verses of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 15. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus, and he's setting forth an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He has in mind to bring his friend to saving faith. And so he chose stories and events and teachings out of the life of Jesus and wove them together in a coherent tale so that his friend might come to believe that Jesus really is the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. Luke wanted his friend to believe on the Lord Jesus. Luke wanted those who would read the gospel to come to saving faith in Christ. And in the opening verses of chapter 8, we learn that Jesus is going from town to town and village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke is describing the mission and ministry of Jesus as proclaiming, heralding, sounding forth the good news, the gospel. The kingdom of God has arrived. Now, this is the theme that runs throughout the Gospels, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They're used interchangeably. Jesus is proclaiming the arrival of the rule of God over his people. This is why he came. This goes to the heart and soul of the ministry of Jesus and therefore the ministry of the church. We are called to proclaim, to herald, to sound forth the arrival of God's kingdom. The king has come. Salvation is here in the person of the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God has already begun. It's going to come in greater fullness, but it's already arrived. And we're called to proclaim the arrival of that kingdom. That is our message. That is the ministry that's been given to us. And then when you look at verses 2 and 3, it seems like Jesus has just finished speaking to the WMU at the First Baptist Church. Because he refers to those women who are following. These are women that have had an experience with Christ. These are women that out of their own means is providing for Jesus and his disciples and the work that they've been called to. Then he records a parable. And a parable is an earthly story with heavenly significance. It is the use of the common, the ordinary, and the everyday in order to give insight into that which is not so common, that which is extraordinary rather than ordinary. They're parables, word pictures, revealing truths of the kingdom of God. Jesus came from town to town proclaiming. And as a result, there were many who believed. There were others who rejected his message. There were those who gladly embraced the truth while others attacked the truth. Many hearts were opened, but other hearts were hardened. Same message. Same messenger. Very different results. Why? That goes to the heart of this parable. Let's look beginning at verse 1 of Luke chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Parables are meant to be heard. Parables aren't the kind of things that you take and you break them down and you look at every single detail and try to. They're told to a crowd who is gathered, and they're meant to leave an impression. They're meant to leave you with a basic truth, a basic understanding. As we work our way through this parable of Jesus, this word picture from the heart of our Lord, we're reminded that the seed of the gospel produces abundant fruit in the receptive heart. In the heart that's open and receptive to the truth of God, the word of God, the truth of the gospel, the message of the arrival of the kingdom of God produces an abundant crop. But however, the seed of the gospel is of no value to the unresponsive heart. In the passage, in the story, in the parable, we have the sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower is the preacher. In this case, it's the Lord Jesus. The seed is the gospel, the word of God, the message of the kingdom of God. And the soil is the heart of those who hear. In each, the sower and the seed are the same. They're both good. The problem is not with the seed or the sower. The one variable is the soil, the heart of those who hear. Four things I want to call to your attention. First of all, in verse 5 and then down in verse 12, the hardened heart rejects the word of God and is totally unaffected. Now, we all know that through the preaching of the gospel, there are various responses. There are those who joyfully receive. There are those who gladly believe. There are those whose lives are gloriously transformed. There are others who seem to be totally unaffected. How is that? Why is that? Jesus tells us in this story. There are those whose hearts are hard, unresponsive, unaccepting of the truth. And they're described at the beginning of this story. Sowing in Jesus' day was not a very scientific thing. They went out and they scratched the ground a little bit with some crude instrument, and then they walked along just broadcasting or tossing seed. It wasn't precise, and so sometimes it fell in the rows that were scratched out. Sometimes it fell along the road or the path that had been worn. Just casting seed, and wherever it happens to land. We're told that as the sower went forth and tossed his seed, some of that fell along the path, fell along the walkway, the place where people walked, the place that was compacted because of foot traffic, the place that was baked with the sun and was hard as a brick. And the seed just laid there on the surface. And the scavenger birds would come along and they'd take the seed, and there was no opportunity for it to germinate, no opportunity for it to penetrate and to bring any life at all. Jesus explains the significance of that in verse 12. The one along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. There are those hearing the gospel. There are those who are exposed to the truth of the kingdom of God. There are those who are present and hear the word of God preached, hear the gospel proclaimed and set forth clearly and plainly, who do not hear. The word bounces off their heart. The word lays on the surface and it's soon snatched away. These are those in whom the word of God finds no lodging. These are those whose hearts are never penetrated by the truth of God. They're unaffected by the gospel because their hearts are hardened. Remember the context. Remember that immediately preceding this passage is the story of the dinner party at the house of Simon the Pharisee. This is a warning to those who treat the word of God with contempt. This is a word to those who refuse to hear the truth of the gospel. This is a word of warning to those who are antagonistic toward Christ. The warning is that they unknowingly cooperate with the enemy of their soul. It's a dangerous thing to turn a deaf ear to the word of God. It's a dangerous thing to sit regularly under the preaching of the word with an unresponsive heart. Dangerous thing. There are those who would say to you, well, you know, what you have to say that may be interesting and good, but not now. I'm not interested now. I might be interested later. There's so much I want to do. I want to live for now. I've got time for Jesus later. Here's a warning to those who are unresponsive. You are not guaranteed that you will always have an opportunity. The word is sown, and if you don't receive, if you're not open, if you're not receptive, the birds of the air, Satan and his minions will swoop down and take it away before there's ever opportunity. It's a dangerous thing to say not now. It's a dangerous thing to say later to the word of God. The hardened heart is completely unaffected by the preaching of the gospel. Let it be a warning. That's why the text says that Jesus is saying continually throughout this message, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The hardened heart is completely unresponsive to the truth of the gospel and therefore unaffected. This is the fruitless life. The word of God finds no home in such a heart. Second, in verse 6 and then again in verse 13, the shallow heart gives ear to the word of God but soon fades because of lack of depth. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. So some fell upon the path, that hardened path that had been sun-baked and it is unresponsive and it just bounces off. There's another that it hears and there is an acceptance of it and the seed begins to grow and it begins to sprout. But the problem is there's no root. So when the sun begins to scorch, its life is taken away because there is no depth, there is no root, there is no life. And Jesus says in verse 13, the one on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But they have no root. They believe for a while. In a time of testing, they fade away. These are those who hear the truth of the gospel and they receive it with great joy. And they're determined to change the world. They're gung-ho in their attitude toward God and the things of God. They enroll in every class. They sign up for every program. They attend every meeting for a week, 2 weeks, a month, 6 months. But soon they're gone. They're never seen or heard from again. It's no longer convenient. When things begin to get difficult, they fade away, they drop out. These are folks who are extremely emotional. They're very impulsive. They believe, they receive, and they receive with joy, but they lack depth. Because there is no depth, there is no root. And because there is no root, there is no life. And the scorching winds of trouble rob them of what little life is there. The problem is, in their commitment, they're a mile wide and a quarter of an inch deep. And there is no life. I'm not an expert on plants. I can kill a cactus, but I do know this. Life is in the root. A plant can look dead, but if the root system is intact, it will eventually produce fruit. And the opposite is also true. It can look alive and vibrant, but if there is no root, death is inevitable. This is perhaps the most discouraging of these because it looks so promising. And we've all known people who have made professions of faith, but soon after, they're never seen. How do we know whether a profession of faith is credible or not? How do we know if this profession of faith is true and genuine? Well, we don't determine that based on the experience a person has had. And we don't base whether it's credible or not, whether it's real or genuine or not, based on how they describe their experience. But whether or not they last. The only true test is the test of time. Genuine faith endures. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, we read about those who went out from the church. And John says, they went out from us because they were never of us to begin with. Had they been of us, they would have continued with us. Now, this is not an excuse for us as a church to overlook or neglect new believers and say, well, they fell away because they just weren't real. It's not an excuse for us. It is a warning to us that a shallow faith is a lifeless faith. True and genuine faith is rooted in the person of Christ, and it will be fruit producing. It will be life-affirming and life-affecting. And it will endure the long haul. The problem is, this is a person who is enthusiastic about God and about the things of God. They're enthusiastic about His Word and about His kingdom for a season. But then are lost. Genuine faith is a lasting faith. That's why we prefer referring to perseverance of saints, preserving faith rather than once saved, always saved. Because the emphasis is not on a decision made sometime in the past, but a life-changing encounter that continues on, a continued believing, a continued trusting, and a life-producing force from within. The hardened heart is unaffected by the word because it never penetrates. There is no life to begin with. The shallow heart seems promising. It seems like there's real life there, but it's proven to be shallow and therefore lifeless, and the cares and troubles of the world take it away. Third, the crowded heart hears the word of God, but it's soon reduced ineffective due to neglect. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Jesus says in verse 14, As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. This is a lot like the second group. They accept the word. They accept it with great joy. They show great promise, and yet they too perish just a little more slowly. They show great interest in the gospel. They're very interested in the things of God. But over time, other matters push the gospel aside. Other things become more important. My gardening experience did teach me one thing. Nothing grows quite as well as weeds. Weeds grow quickly, and they can grow abundantly. And they demand your constant attention. I used to tell folks when they looked at my garden, we're a test patch for OSU. Jesus warns of three specific dangers. The cares or the worries of this world. There are those who make a profession of faith and they're all excited and they're all apart. And boy, they're at everything and they're so excited about the gospel and their new life in Jesus and the new life at the church. And they can't talk enough about it until they have trouble at work. Or conflict develops at home. Money trouble. Relationships. Their health. And all of a sudden, they're consumed about the cares of this world. And rather than bringing those cares to the Lord, and rather than dealing with them in light of their new life in Christ, they become consumed with the cares of the world. And the church just takes a back seat. And before long, is no longer a player in their life. Riches. Craving for things. A clinging to the material. Now listen, money's not evil. The love of money's the problem. But a person can be excited and enthused until they're so consumed with material things that begins to take precedent. I can't make the things at the church because I've got to make money, because I have to have things. And church is set aside for the sake of money or material possessions. The problem with most of us is our neighbors keep buying things we can't afford. And so we become consumed. I gotta have. I need. I want. And it pushes the gospel aside. The pleasures of life is the third area the Lord warns of. And there are two particular pleasures that he has in mind here. First, the things that are wrong in and of themselves, drunkenness and debauchery and sexual sin, all those kind of things that we all know are wrong and evil and wicked. But there's another pleasure. Those are the things that are wrong when they're overindulged. There's nothing wrong with games or sports or entertainment, unless they become all-consuming. Unless they demand that you set aside the gospel and the church and the things of God in order to satisfy the pleasure of sport or gain. And all of us know this struggle. The crowded heart, again, is a lifeless heart. And these are not just people who are consumed with evil, wicked things. Often they're good people who are consumed with the good rather than the best. And who willingly set aside spiritual life and spiritual growth and spiritual health for the sake of some earthly pleasure. But the end result's the same. Death. Lifelessness. There is one last soil. The responsive heart gladly receives the word of God and produces abundant fruit. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is the heart that has been prepared. The soil has been prepared by the grace of God. So they are conditioned so that they are ready to receive the truth of the gospel. And hearing the truth of the gospel, they hold fast to the word. They hold fast to the preaching of the kingdom of God, and they embrace it with all their heart and all their soul, and they begin to live and practice the truth. The parable that Jesus told that day calls each of us to examine our own lives. Which is best descriptive of your life? Which soil best describes the condition of your heart? Hardened to the truth of the gospel? Unaccepting? Unaffected? Shallow? Oh, there's a general agreement. There's a general embracing, but you don't go anywhere with it. Crowded? Other things take priority. Other things more important. As truthful, as honest, as straightforward as I can be with you, if you find yourself in one of these first three categories, then I plead with you, repent and come to Christ. This is not a story about believers and some produce more fruit than others. It is about one person who's a genuine believer and three who are not. The shallow heart and the crowded heart are not converted. They merely give appearance for a moment. There is only one heart that is born again, and that is the heart that is accepting, joyfully embracing and clinging and giving to the truth of the gospel. So that the truth of the gospel begins to impact the way that you live and the way that you think and all that you are. This kind of parable demands that each one of us be honest in our own heart before God. And so I plead with you today, where do you stand in relation to the seed of the gospel? Are you welcoming, embracing, rejoicing, and clinging to the truth of the gospel? If so, there will be life and fruit. If not, there is only death. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. I thank you that because you love us, you speak the truth to us clearly. Plainly. Lord, sometimes it seems a little too plain, too direct. But that is your love and mercy at work. Lord, I pray that this passage would cause each one of us to carefully examine our lives before you. to determine whether we're in the faith or not. To determine whether we genuinely believe or not. Lord, grant us courage. Grant us faith to embrace this truth and live it out to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.